Welcome to the Potter's House Reynoldsburg weekly message. We desire to be a place where broken vessels are made new. We pray this week's message encourages and strengthens you. To learn more about the Potter's House, you can visit pottershouse.org.
This room this morning, speaking of special, if you were not here on Tuesday night, how many of y'all were here Tuesday night? Can y'all testify? God did it. And it's hard to explain when God genuinely comes and does it. I want to release this word the Lord gave me Tuesday night so that we can all be in one accord in our prayers. The Lord showed me a vision of a gold coin. And it was dirty. It was filthy, in fact. And I saw a wave of glory come over this coin and brush off the dirt and reveal there was more depth to the coin than what was first seen. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, this is the millennial and postmillennial generation that people have thrown dirt on. They have thrown dirt on them because apparently they hate church. They don't understand the Bible. They think this way. They think that way. They've thrown dirt on them and they have dimmed the hope of the church. And they've dimmed the hope of the nation. And God said, I am bringing a wave, and I'm going to bring a wave and facilitate glory through a millennial generation that is submitted to me. And I heard the Lord say, I've raised up prophets, and I've raised up a remnant of prophets in the millennial generation. And I'm going to tell you now that they have fire in their bones. They have fire in their bones. And we will not be a church. In fact, I'm going to commit to you that we will be a church that gets the dirt off the millennials, that removes the dirt from the millennials and the post-millennials, because you'll see here in a minute why that's so important. But I also want to say this: we cannot forsake the pursuit of real because we're afraid of counterfeit. Whenever there is something real in the room, there was always something counterfeit. Do you want to know why there's a counterfeit $20 bill? Because there's a real $20 bill. And oftentimes when you're dealing with open heavens, you're also dealing with an open hell. I'll get to my message here in a minute, so y'all just stay with me. And listen, I feel this thing burning in me, so I'm going to preach it whether you respond or not, but it'll make it easier if you respond, okay? I've been in church all my life. I've seen people fall out under the Spirit. I've seen a man in a 40-pew sanctuary start from the front pew, and God, my dad prayed for him three times, and in three times he shot back 10 pews every time. Got up and walked up like nothing was happening. I've seen people fake fall out. I've seen people fake speak in tongues. And people get to, I've seen people fake prophesy. We call that prophelying. And I've seen it. And you see people become so timid in their pursuit of the real because they were petrified by what somebody faked. It was like that secular song said, there ain't nothing like the real thing. Come on. There ain't nothing like it. And so I encourage you today, let us not forsake our pursuit of the real outpouring of the Holy Spirit because somebody decided to counterfeit it. Amen. Amen. I'm ready. I believe it. Today is Pentecost Sunday. We're a Pentecostal church. Not just in name, but on any given Sunday, we believe that the glory and the unction of the Holy Spirit could come and ruin our order of service, ruin our offering, ruin... See, I've committed to myself and to the Lord. Whatever church I pastor, I'm willing to lose my church for the glory. I'm willing to lose it for the glory. Because when the glory comes, he starts messing stuff up. Come on. All of a sudden, when the glory comes, the clock doesn't matter to people who want him. It only matters to people who fulfill their obligation of coming to church every week. And so when the glory comes and we start going past our normal time, I'm not afraid that some people might leave. Because I've committed to God, I'll lose this church if it means that I get his glory. Come on. Will you lose your Sunday schedule because you want his glory so much? Will you lose your Monday schedule because you want his glory so much? And we're not Pentecostal in name only. We believe it. We believe Acts chapter 2. We live it. We speak it. However, sometimes I don't know that we understand it in the context of the scriptures. So I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 16 this morning. Deuteronomy 16. And we're going to talk about the Feast of Pentecost. We're going to talk about the three feasts that are solemn unto the Lord. There are seven, but the Lord called three of them holy. And we're going to talk about them, and they're in sequential order. They're back to back to back, which we can glean revelation from today. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Three times in a year, verse 16, three times in a year shall all of your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he will choose. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. Those are your three holy feasts. And they will not appear before the Lord empty. Empty. They were to appear before the Lord and celebrate these three feasts paralleled with the growing season, the harvest. And the first feast I want to talk to you about is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Passover. Now, Passover was celebrated, and to us is the week of Easter, the week leading up to Easter, into Good Friday, Saturday, Easter Sunday. It starts on Palm Sunday and goes that week. And you can find it in Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. See, all of these things the church did not make up, God created. Come on. God created these. And in Deuteronomy 16, it outlines what would happen on Passover. They would bring a lamb from every household. Every house would bring a lamb to the priest, and the priest would slit the throat and catch the blood on the altar. It was a sacrifice of that day. Prophetically, the Feast of Passover was fulfilled at the cross. Celebrated at the seed planting time of the agricultural year, the cross represents the planting of our seed of salvation and the promises of God in Christ. So the first feast, the Feast of Passover, they would bring a lamb from every house and they would sacrifice this lamb unto the Lord. And prophetically, when you look at the scriptures, you see the Lamb of God wrapped up in the person of Jesus. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you, I need y'all with me this morning, because I will strip my voice if I preach and nobody helps me. If you help me, I'll stop. Maybe. It's found in Jesus. And so the first thing you understand is in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham has grabbed Isaac and they are going up the mountain in Moriah to sacrifice before the Lord, as the Lord has asked Abraham to do. They get up there, and Isaac, being the witty, observant son that he was, looks at Abraham and he says, "Dad, I see the wood for the burnt offering. I see the altar. I see what you need to make a fire. I see everything, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" That's the question that was asked from the beginning of time. Where is the lamb? And Abraham responded to Isaac and he said, "Son, God himself will provide a lamb." And the Bible said, as they went on and Isaac got up on the altar, you can imagine the terror and the fear in his heart when his father raised the knife before his son. And Bible said, Abraham, the Lord stayed his hand and he looked over to the right and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And God, what you got to understand is that wrapped up in Jesus is the whole entire plan of God. God. Passover is wrapped up in him. Pentecost is wrapped up in him. The Feast of Tabernacles is wrapped up in him. And you read in the book of Jeremiah chapter 11 verse 19, the Bible said of Jesus prophetically that he would be as a lamb that was led to the slaughter. In the book of Isaiah 1:19, the Bible said, come now, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they will be like wool. That speaks of a piece of cloth. When he said they will be, come now, reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. It talks about that cloth being dead. Dipped one time in red dye, they will be like wool. Then the second time, though your sins be, though they be washed, it was talking about the second time, it'd be two times you dip. So you might be stained through one time with sin, or you might be stained through all the way with sin, but nonetheless, the blood of the Lamb cleanses every sin that you have ever committed in your life. Then you read in Isaiah chapter 53 and 7 that he was bruised for our afflictions, and the afflictions that I was supposed to bear were upon him. And he was as a gentle lamb that was led to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears are dumb. And then in John 1:29, so all throughout the Old Testament, you're seeing this prophetic finger that is pointed to one man, Jesus, in the form of a lamb. And then all of a sudden, you go through the scriptures, everything's pointing to the lamb. And then the first prophet of the New Testament, John the Baptist, is standing in the Jordan, and he's standing there looking, and all of a sudden he lifts up his voice. All the whole time they've been asking him, who are you? Who are you? What are you doing? And John's just been saying, I'm a voice in the wilderness crying, make way the Lord, make way the path of the Lord. I'm just a voice. And then John, standing in the Jordan beyond Bethabara, lifts up his eyes and his voice, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All the scribes and the elders had read the Old Testament and had caught the picture that when they were still doing religious sacrifice, they were still sacrificing lambs, they were still, and all of a sudden John lifted up his voice and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It made sense in the ears of those who had read the Old Testament that there was a lamb coming that once and for all would die and pay the price for the sin of humanity. Then in Ephesians 1:7, Paul said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5:7, Paul said, Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. In the book of Revelation chapter 1:5, the Bible said, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto our God and Savior. And the Bible, then you step into Revelation chapter 5, and the Bible said John was caught up in the spirit, and he looked and saw an angel, and the angel asked him, who is worthy to open the scroll in the hand of him who sits on the throne? And John said, I wept much because there was no man found worthy, because he looked in heaven and he looked in earth and he looked under the earth and there was no man found worthy. And then all of a sudden, this angel lays his hand on John and he said, weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David hath prevailed to open the scroll and loose the seals thereof. And then John said, and I beheld, and I looked, and as it were was a lamb standing as it had been slain. He is both lion and lamb. He was standing as he had been slain. In other words, he was dead, but he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he's standing. I saw a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes that are the seven spirits of God in the church. And the Bible said that he saw the lamb walk up to the throne and take the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. And he heard the voice of the elders and the 24 creatures. And the Bible said they had their harps and bowls that were the golden incense of the prayers of the church. And the Bible said they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy, for you were slain and have redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue, people and nation. You have made us kings and priests unto God. And the Bible said that John said, I heard as it were the voice of many angels, thousands upon thousands of angels, crying out, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive blessing and honor and glory and power and might and dominion forever and forever. And the feast of Passover, we celebrate the Lamb who came and paid a price that I could not pay. He paid a debt I didn't have enough money to get myself out of, and he paid it all for me. Then we're going to skip the second feast and come back in a minute. Then the third feast, prophetically fulfilled at the end time harvest, or the coming of the Lord, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Trumpets. Tabernacles simply meant a holding place or booths. It represented the holding place that held the harvest, celebrated at the end point of the agricultural year. It's a prophetic portrait of the time that's coming when the western sky is going to split and out of heaven will step the King of Glory to receive unto himself a bride that is glorious and victorious. I read things like this in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible said, come away, my love, my fair one. For lo, the winter is past and the spring is come. The rain is gone and the flowers are coming. Come away, rise, my love, my fair one. Then I read things like this in John chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible said Jesus is standing before his disciples and he is teaching them. And he said, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would not have told you. But because I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Bible said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, after Jesus has died and resurrected from the grave and revealed himself again to the disciples, that the men of Galilee were standing there and Jesus was taken from them. He ascended into heaven, and an angel of the Lord came and he said to the men, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? For this same Jesus, not David, not Elijah, not Elisha, not Michael, not Gabriel, but this same Jesus who you have so seen go in like manner will come back again just like this and receive you unto himself. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, your mama that went on before you, your grandma, mama that went by way of the grave, your brother, your sister, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18, he said, comfort one another with these words. So my struggling brother, my struggling sister, I comfort you with these words. There is coming a day, a moment in time in the heart of God when he's going to look at Gabriel and say, son, put the trump into your mouth. And he's going to look at Jesus and say, go get my bride and bring her back to me, because there's coming a day when he comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For then the saying will be written, when the mortal has put on immortality and the corruptible has put on incorruption, the saying will come to pass. Oh, death, where is thy sting? And oh, grave, where is thy victory? And right in the middle of the Passover and the coming of the Lamb, there's Pentecost. I hope you receive this revelation today, because we're still living prophetically in the Feast of Weeks. This is prophetically fulfilled. It's called the Feast of Weeks. Because when the first fruit would come out of the ground from the seed they planted, they would then count 50 days and call it Pentecost. That's why we in this Western culture, we celebrate Pentecost 50 days after the cross, 50 days after Easter. He's our seed planted in the ground. And when he rose, the first seed came out. Oh, come on, somebody. The first seed came out of the ground. And thus began the Feast of Weeks. It is fulfilled at Pentecost. Pentecost literally means 50. 50. It's the affirmation that between planting the seed and the fruit coming from the ground, that God will provide. That God will provide. I'll talk to you a minute about the faith of Pentecost. The faith of Pentecost. It's a promise of sickle faith. When the people would go out into the fields, before a seed had ever bore fruit, they would walk out with their sickles in their hand. There was no fruit yet. There was no harvest yet. But they were making their way out into the field. And the whole way they're saying, I know you'll provide. Come on. I can't see it yet, but I know you'll provide. I don't know how. I don't know when. I can't see it yet, but I know you'll provide. Come on. 2 Corinthians 5:7 said, we walk by faith and not by sight. Mark 9:23, Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And when the Holy Ghost gets inside of you, there's a faith that infills you, that stays with you, that you walk around with a sickle in your hand. God, I don't know how you're going to heal me, but I believe it. And you swing the sickle. I don't know how you're going to provide, but I know you're going to. And you swing the sickle. There's no fruit here to tell me that my life is going to make it where you told me I'm going to make it, but I'm going to take my sickle anyways, because the Holy Spirit of God knows the mind of God, and the mind of God says you will make it to where He's called you to make it. When the Holy Spirit fills you, you walk around in faith. Sometimes it seems like dumb faith that you sicken your body and you continually pray. He sent His word and He healed me. By His stripes I've been made whole. People look at that, and you've been sick for years, and people see that and they're saying, well, that's dumb faith because you're praying. And no. No, that's sickle faith. That's faith. I can't see it. I know I've planted seeds. And at some point in time, this seed is going to burst forth out of the ground. Come on, somebody. The promise of sickle faith. Now I want to go back into the Old Testament for a minute so we can see the portrait of Pentecost through the Old Testament structure. There was in Exodus 18 through 20. See, how many, I want you to know that Pentecost has been in the heart of God for eternity. It's been in His heart forever that you and every mother's child on this planet receive His Holy Spirit and the empowerment that comes within. Mount Sinai experience. For 47 days, Moses and the children of Israel traveled the foothills of Sinai. And God told Moses and the people, purify yourself for 3 days. Why? Because a sinful people was about to meet with a holy God. Come on. Here's the people's response, Exodus 19, verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You know, the Bible also says, Isaiah 1:18, He gives His Holy Ghost to them that obey. The literal Hebrew response in Exodus 19:8 was this. We agree to do it even before we have listened. Come on. I don't care what He asks of me. The answer is yes. I don't care what He tells me to do, where He tells me to go. The answer is yes. I agree to do it before I even listen. So 50 days after the Red Sea crossing, they went fearfully to Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And listen to this. When Moses went to speak with God, the ground shook and a rushing, mighty wind roared over the desert plain. Fire came down on the mountaintop where Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20:18 said, and all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain shaking, smoking. I read this And I about just went ahead and shouted in my office. According to rabbinical commentary, to the rabbi's commentary, when he gave the Torah, God did untold marvels with his voice. Ancient Jewish tradition states that God not only spoke in Hebrew, but in 70 different languages. It makes sense that when they came out of that upper room, and there were men from every nation there, and they marveled and said, "Here we are in Jerusalem, but I hear my own tongue." Come on. You mean to tell me God didn't do that intentionally? And traditionally in Pentecost, because of the harvest and because of the time, people from every region came to Jerusalem. They came to the capital. God orchestrated Pentecost because he knows what he's doing. And on Mount Sinai, he was releasing his heart into the earth in an Old Testament portrait that this is what I want to do among the nations. Because Pentecost undoes Babel. Pentecost undoes the Tower of Babel. Because of the Tower of Babel, they were united, they were building and building. God said they could have done anything. And he had to split their languages because he could not let them do that. So immediately at the Tower of Babel, there was then a disunification of the races, of the people, of the tongues, of the languages. But at Pentecost, God made a way for because they came out of the upper room and all the men in the region said, "I hear my own language." God made a way to bring unity back to the body and unity back into the earth. Was roaring wind across the plain. Then you keep on going in the Old Testament. Isaiah 44:3, the prophet Isaiah, the statesman prophet, stood up under the unction of the Holy Ghost, and he said, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." See, I think a lot of times we go through this Christian life and we find ourselves in weary lands and we satisfy for weary, dry lands. We satisfy for weariness instead of taking up the prophet of old, the God you said you'd pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And then he said, "I'll pour out my spirit on thy seed. And my blessing on your offspring." Hosea 6:3 said this, "If we love him and continue after his ways, he will come unto us as the rain, as the former and latter rain unto the ends of the earth." In Joel 2:28, we know this passage like the back of our hand. But the Bible said that afterward, Joel said, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And your what was he saying afterward for? What was he meaning by afterward? Well, if you read back in the beginning of Joel 2, the Bible said, "Consecrate yourselves, call a fast, call a solemn assembly, consecrate and break yourself before the Lord." When the Holy Ghost is getting ready to come, he comes on a people who have consecrated themselves unto him, who are cried out to be holy unto the Lord. "I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And on the servants and handmaidens of those days would I pour out of my spirit." I read things like this in John 7:37. It was the great day of the feast, and Jesus stood on the steps, and he lifted up his voice. All these people are going in to partake of the feast, and Jesus is standing on the steps of the temple, and he lifts up his voice and says, "If any man be thirsty, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And this spake he of the Spirit. Spake it of the, because God is not just the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of it all. in his heart from day one is to have a people that he could live in and empower. Then what did Jesus say about the Holy Ghost? John 14 through 16 chapters. He promised over and over and over again, I'll send another comforter. I'll send another comforter. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it does not know him. Another. I got fascinated with that word a couple weeks back. That word another means of the same kind. Jesus said, I'm going to send a comforter of the same kind of spirit that I carry. He'll lead you, guide you in all truth. He'll convict the world of sin and he'll testify of me. In John 20, verse 22, Jesus had his disciples standing around and the Bible said he breathed on them. I don't understand why people get freaked out when people breathe on people when they're praying. That's another one of those things. If we're going to pursue the real, if you're going to do it, put gum in your mouth. But I hear people all the time, that just kind of creeps me out, kind of freaks me out. Well, then you would not have liked Jesus. Because he breathed the, and he said, receive. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is standing there getting ready to go. He knows where he's going, and the disciples are just dumb enough to ask the same questions they asked him before he died. When you go, is the kingdom going to come? And Jesus said, have you not been with me all this time? Because the kingdom comes when the Holy Ghost comes, and the kingdom comes when we take the Holy Ghost with us everywhere we go. And Jesus said in Acts 1:5, tarry here in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father has come. And in verse 8, he said, you shall be endued. You shall be filled with power. Dunamis power. Not weak power. That word dunamis is where we get our word dynamite from. Dynamite power. You ever seen sticks of dynamite explode? You shall receive dynamite power. Not just to heal the sick, but to live right. Not just to lay your head on the dead and they come back, but to talk right. Not just so you can dance and shout, but you can tell about Jesus in your workplace. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, in Jerusalem, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The uttermost parts of the earth. We all bear with me for a minute. Because when I was getting ready to preach this morning, this week, I just feel like we need a refresher of what happened after Pentecost. Because what happened after Pentecost, they did not come into church, sing two songs, hear a 15-minute message, and go home. That might be how you fill church buildings, but that's not how you heal the sick. I'm not saying that God can't sweep down and do it, but God comes where there's room made for him to come. So I just want to walk through the book of Acts for a minute. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible said, when the day of Pentecost, the celebration of the feast of Pentecost, had fully come, there was 120 gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. And they were praying and worshiping, doing what Jesus said, waiting on the Holy Ghost to come. We don't want to wait anymore because we got too many good things to do. Come on. We got too many restaurants we got to try. We got too many games we got to play. We got that glorious Sunday nap we got to take. So we don't want to wait anymore. We don't want to wait. They were waiting. And the Bible said they were in one mind and one accord. And suddenly, just when you least expect it, suddenly there came a sound from heaven. I wonder, I talked to you a couple weeks ago about that word sound in Acts 2. It's literally the Greek word echo. They heard an echo from heaven. I wonder if they were hearing the same thing the children of Israel heard back on Sinai. The echo of heaven as a rushing mighty wind filled the house. I don't know that if it was a wind that just came sweeping or if it was a wind that hit the walls and then it just started turning over on itself and turned into a funnel. I don't know. But the wind filled the house and cloven tongues of fire sat on each of their head. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. When's the last time that you just got lost praying in tongues? When's the last time that you just started praying in tongues and woke up 2 hours later to find you were in longer than you thought you were? But they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake in other tongues. And the multitude heard the sound. The multitude heard the echo and they gathered. 2 minutes, two songs, 20-minute messages might fill buildings. But when the multitude hears the echo of heaven, they cannot help but run to it. They cannot help but come close where the echo is. And they heard every man speaking their own language. And they said to one another, these men are drunk. Because religious people don't understand. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost ruined any chance of Christianity ever being an official religion. And they heard it, and they said, they're drunk. And Peter, I see, there's sometimes when I'm preaching, I almost feel this way now, where it's hard to compose myself to even speak coherently. But Peter somehow composed himself, and somehow he got their attention. And he said, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 3 o'clock in the day. But these men are drunk on the Holy Ghost. And he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass afterwards. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions, and on the servants and the handmaidens of those days would I pour out of my Spirit. Zach, come down here. Then what happened? After Peter told him this is that, he got up and told him, and this was poured out by none other than Jesus. Because when the Holy Ghost comes, Jesus takes the front seat. Come on, somebody. And he said, this that you now see and hear is poured out by Jesus who received it and now gushes it out from heaven. Then in verse 38, just come straight down here. Called you too late. Keith, come here. Verse 38, he said this, be baptized and repent. I want you guys to face each other and have your sides facing this way. There you go, just like that. Be baptized and repent, every one of you. And you shall receive the gift. Everybody say the gift. The gift of the Holy Ghost. And it is for you and your children and to their children, and to them that are far off. Let me tell you something. God wants your lost children full of the Holy Ghost. And if he wants them full of the Holy Ghost, he wants them saved. Said your children, their children, every children after them. Why? Because the Holy Ghost brings the generations together. Let me tell you a story. I asked Keith if he'd be offended if I called him old. He said maybe. No, I'm just kidding. He said no. Let me tell you a story out of Luke chapter 2. I'm going to walk. I can't just stand here. Luke chapter 2, Mary finds out she's pregnant with Jesus. And she goes running to her cousin named Elizabeth, who was older than she was. I'm telling you, if we'll catch this revelation, we'll flip this city on its head. Because the younger generation can't do it without the mothers and fathers. And she came running to Elizabeth. And the Bible said when they got together, the baby inside of Elizabeth leapt and was filled with the Holy Ghost. Because when the younger generation, put your arm around each other. When the younger generation gets together with the older generation, something in here has got to start stirring. But what has to happen? The younger generation is full of passion and zeal, and they've got something inside of them that the Holy Ghost is doing, but it seems like there's an older generation who says, my time is done, my time is up, my time is over, my ministry's done, my time is done, I'm just useless, I just come sit on a church pew and don't do anything. But let me tell you something, in order for Elizabeth, something inside of her to leap, she had to be pregnant with something just like the younger generation was, and I'm telling you, older generation, let God conceive something inside of you that when you and the sons and daughters get together, something begins to leap inside of you that you can't do it without them and they cannot do it without you. Thank you. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. Let me just preface this by saying 39 of the 40 recorded miracles in Acts were done outside of the temple. You'll catch that in a minute. Peter and John are on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. And there sits a lame man who had been lame from birth, begging alms of people passing by. And they look up at he looks up at Peter and John asking for money. Peter looks at him, basically says, I don't have any money. What can I do for you? The lame man just kept begging. And Peter turned around and he said, silver and gold have I none. Because you can't give what you don't have. Silver and gold have I none. But what I do have. I almost feel like Peter was saying, what I do have is worth more than silver and gold. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the Bible said immediately, not an hour later, not 6 days later, not 4 years later, but immediately, the man leapt to his feet and went about rejoicing. And the word of that miracle went around the city. And the religious people got together with Peter and John and they arrested them. And they brought them before the Sanhedrin in the courts. And the Bible said that while they're standing there, they're questioning Peter and John, how did you do this? Why did you do that? How is he now standing? He was just sick 2 days ago. How is he now standing? And Peter said, the Bible said, I want you to catch this. In Acts 4 and 8, the Bible said, and Peter, being full, full of the Holy Ghost, stood up and said, ye men of Israel and leaders of the people, if we this day be examined by what good deed is done to impotent man, by what means is he made whole, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God anointed and you crucified and God raised from the dead. He has now become the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone, that this man stands before you whole. And neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, but at the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In verse 13, the Bible said, when the men saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they saw that they were unlearned, uneducated men, but that they had been with Jesus. Come on, go read verse 13 and try not to shout, because you don't need a degree hanging on your wall. You don't need a ministerial certificate hanging on your wall. The world will know when the church has been with Jesus. Not when it's got its theology correct. Not when it's got its ideologies correct. Not when we're good at putting on church services. But the world will know when the people of God have been with Jesus. Then lo, about verse 28, Acts chapter 4. The Bible said that they came against them and threatened them. And the men prayed, Lord, hear our plea. Hear their threatenings. And I pray that you will fill us with boldness to preach thy word. And the Bible said, when they made an end to praying, the place started shaking. Perhaps the reason why we don't see things shaking anymore is we don't pray like we ought to pray. Because when they made an end to praying, not when they came to church, when they made an end to praying, the place was shaken and they were all filled with boldness and the Holy Ghost. Are you with me this morning? Come on. Don't just stay with me. Acts chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible records that by the hands of the apostles were many miracles wrought. Verse 12. Verse 15. In so much that they laid their sick in the street, that just the shadow How full of the Holy Ghost do you got to be for your shadow to heal people? Now, just the shadow of Peter might cross over. Acts chapter 6. The Bible records that there was nobody that wanted to serve the tables. So God told him, or in the middle of prayer and fasting, Peter rises up. And he said, seek out for me 7 Holy Ghost-filled people to wait the tables. Because that's not what we're supposed to leave the ministry of the word for. What he was saying, he wasn't saying everybody needs to be a preacher. He was saying those that are called to preach, go preach. But not everybody's called to that. Some people are called to wait tables. And I'm not talking about being a waiter or waitress. Some of you are called to be in your business. Some of you are called to work on your job. Some of you are called to live life in your business, in your job. And notice what he said. Seek out 7 Holy Ghost filled. Because the Holy Ghost is not just for these altars. He's for your business. He's for your cubicle. He's for your lunchroom. He is for wherever you are. Come on. Acts chapter 7. Stephen is giving his message to the council. He's telling them, the God you've been serving isn't God at all. He's preaching the gospel. And the men got mad at him. And they sought to stone him. And when they got him in a circle where they were going to stone him, this is the theme throughout Acts. Stephen, being full, being full of the Holy Ghost, lifted up his eyes and he saw Jesus standing. You know, that's the only time that you read of Jesus standing in the Bible, apart from his time on earth. The only time you read about Jesus standing after he's ascended is when Stephen was being stoned. And I feel like Jesus stood up from his seat was saying, preach, Stephen. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach. So I could see him cheering Stephen on. I could see him looking down out of heaven with a smile on his face that there was a son who was so full of the Holy Ghost he would give his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom was full of the Holy Ghost. I got to hurry. Acts chapter 9. Peter's passing through Lydda. And the Bible said he comes upon a man named Aeneas who was sick with palsy. And Peter walked up on Aeneas and he said, Aeneas, the Lord make you whole. Not the doctor, not the medicine, not your works, but the Lord make you whole. Rise up and walk. Woo! I believe that there's a wave of glory coming, that kind of authority is going to return to the church. Because this wave of glory is going to push us to our faces in prayer. And we're just going to be able to walk up to people with cancer. The Lord make you whole. Walk up to people in wheelchairs. The Lord make you whole. Walk up to people in hospital beds. The Lord make you whole. Not the doctors, I love them. Not the medicine, it's good. But the Lord make you whole. The Lord. Then he was on his way to another city. And he was on his way to Joppa, but after he healed Aeneas, the Bible said, and all those that dwelt in Lydda saw Aeneas, and they turned to the Lord. The Holy Ghost is always showing Jesus off. They saw Aeneas, who was sick with palsy, on a bed. And when they saw him walking in whole, they turned to the Lord. Acts chapter 10. The Holy Ghost up to this point was for the Jews. In Acts chapter 10, you read about a man named Cornelius who was a Gentile. And in Acts 10, you want to know what Peter was preaching? He was not preaching three ways to get rich quick. He was not preaching five ways to make your life better. He was not preaching 10 ways to heaven. He was standing in this house full of people preaching Jesus. And Acts 10:44 said, and while Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell. Because when the Holy Ghost hears Jesus, he's got to come. Because it's his favorite thing to do. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 50-46, the Bible said they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Y'all with me? Are you ready to receive? That's the bigger question. Acts 14. Many signs were done in Iconium. Verses 8 through 10. Peter's up preaching. And he sees a man down here on the front row with impotent feet. Couldn't walk. From birth. And Peter discerned he had the faith to be healed. And he lifted up a loud voice and he said, stand on your feet. He didn't say, the Lord tells you. He just said, stand up on your feet. And the Bible said, I got to illustrate it because I just read the word. The Bible did not say that he stood up like this. The Bible didn't say that he looked around and said, who, me? The Bible said, Peter said, stand up on your feet. And the man leapt to his feet. He didn't just slowly stand up. He leapt to his feet. Now you tell me how a man who has not walked, since he's been born, since he could know how to walk, since scientists tell us kids should be walking by, you tell me how somebody who's never walked just leaps to his feet. I'll tell you how. It is the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, Jesus. Acts 16, I got to hurry. Acts 16, we read about Paul and Silas in prison. And they sing and make praises unto God. The prisoners hear them. There's an earthquake. Everyone's bands are loose. And they now leave the prison cell. That was the short version. Go read it for yourself. Because in Acts 17, in verse 6, they bring these men, Andrew and his brethren, before the courts. And their indictment against them was, should break us. It should break us. Because their indictment against them was, these are they that have turned their world upside down. You say, well, that's great. Why should that break us? Because the church seems to be doing more to help the world stay wrong than we're doing to flip the world on its head again. I wonder what the indictment would be if they took the church before the courts today. These are they that have judged and have caused many to leave the faith. It'll get better in a minute. These are they that cry out about the sovereignty of marriage, but their marriages are just in as much trouble as ours are. Getting awfully quiet in here, church. Christopher Church Mouse is running around somewhere. These are they that have hated more than they have loved. These are they that walk in truth and no grace. Come on. Search your heart. And I'm not talking about this church. I'm sure there are things in this church that we need to be convicted of. We're not perfect. But look across the church in America as a whole. These are they that won't even sit. Oh, Jesus, help us. These are they that won't even sit next to people who have a different skin color than they do. Did I just say that? I think I did. And I'll keep on saying it. Because you can't be full of the Holy Ghost and be a racist. You can't be full of the Holy Ghost and hate people. He won't let you. These are they that get mad when somebody is sitting in their seat. And you think that's something that happened way back when? Oh, no, I could tell you just in the last month, not here. I could tell you in the last month that some churches I've been in, it's been a problem. These are they that, and you know what? Jesus, help me right now. I don't want to offend you, but I want to align our priorities. That we get upset when the sound's too loud, or when the air's too cold, or when the seats aren't soft enough, or when this is happening, when that is happening, and we wonder why our world is the way it is. I believe with everything in me that God is getting ready to send such a move that in 10 years they'll take the church before the courts and they'll say, these are they that turn the world upside down. Come on. These are they. I know, I get it. You say, well, that's far off. No, it's now. It's now. It seems insurmountable. I'll tell you what, back then it probably felt insurmountable too. But I'll tell you this, there is nothing impossible for the Holy Ghost. And there is nothing impossible for a son and daughter who was filled to the brim with the Holy Ghost. So let me say it like this. I pray to God one day that some man comes in here and takes Potter's House Reynoldsburg to court for saying that they're in church too long. They're in there too long. They're too loud. They're taking up parking places. They're in there too much. Why are they always making all this ruckus and they take us before the courts and they have to say, these are they that have turned our city upside down. These are they that have closed the crack houses. These are they that have closed the heroin joints. These are they that have closed the strip clubs. These are they that have closed the lion's den that's all across the city. These are they that have turned the world upside down. I pray they say, these are they that raised up foster parents. You say, what does that mean? True and undefiled religion is caring for the widows and orphans. I pray to God that he would raise up adoptive parents in the potter's house. Parents that see the orphans and the widows and say, I can't just sit by and talk about ending abortion anymore without going and putting my hands to something and being the solution. I know that doesn't get people to shout, but it's just as much as hard as it is for us to come in here and worship. These are they that God granted favor with the mayor and the governor and, Lord willing, the president, who influence laws and nations. My God. They turned their world upside down, not because they were cool, not because they had a coffee shop. And I'm not against it, we got coffee in the great room. They turned the world upside down, not because they had cool lights and 20-minute preaching and hour services. They turned their world upside down because when the Holy Ghost fell in Acts chapter 2, let's just say, I've not studied, it could be on a particular day, but let's just say that it was on a Friday that the Holy Ghost fell on Pentecost. You know why they turned their world upside down? Because Saturday they got up and they said, what are we doing today, Holy Ghost? Where are we going today? What? They got up on Sunday and they said, what are we doing today, Holy Ghost? But then Monday and on for years, 28 years in the book of Acts, it records miracle after miracle, sign after sign, wonder after wonder. Not because we had cool church, but we had God in the midst. We had God in us. Jesus, help us. In Acts 28. Now I'm gonna encourage somebody right here. Lord Jesus, I see what time it is. Y'all with me? Y'all bear with me? Acts 28. I'm gonna, if you were at Closer Conference, this is what was kind of preached, but it's so powerful, I want to bring it here to help somebody. Acts 28. Paul has made it through the shipwreck. And he's sitting at a fire with all the natives. And this man that was preaching said something that was so profound to me. A snake jumped out of the fire and bit Paul on his hand. You know, there's a certain level of fire that the devil can't stand. You let the fire get hot enough, there's going to be snakes start jumping out. I'm not talking about physical snakes. If that happens, I promise you I'll be in my car on the way home. I'm talking spiritual snakes, things that come to kill, deceive. Bit them on the hand, and all the people are watching, waiting for Paul to die. You want to know what he did? He shook it off. They're waiting on you to die. But you need to just shake it off. And what if, because at the end of Acts 28, this is the same Holy Ghost. At the end of Acts 28, he goes to Publius' father, who was sick with bloody flux. That's what the Bible said. I'm not saying that. That's what the Bible said. And could it be that the hand that the snake bit was the hand that he laid on the man to heal him? Could it be that where you got bit, God is going to use you to bring his kingdom? Stand all over the room. I want you to lift your hands.